And I think a very important verse is found right here, Matthew 18 and verse 20. And Jesus says in verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us be gathered together here today in your name, Lord God, the name that is above every name. No other name matters. No other name is worthy of us coming together and worshiping and singing and fellowshipping and trying to help one another, Lord God. It's all for the cause of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this opportunity, and I pray we'll make the most of it today. We'll respect the Word of God. We'll grow and benefit from our time in the Word today and go away from this place better than we came. Again, help these that are not feeling well. Pray to be back with us again really soon. And God will thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to deal with two things today. Now, what we're doing, I'm working on this booklet, and I'm just, each heading in the booklet is another subject that is something that has some falsehood to it. It's either a lie or just a vain tradition or some kind of a myth that needs to be cleared up. The one we're going to start with today is the idea. Nobody ever says this. This is tricky. You cannot go by what people say. You have to go by what people do. Okay, by their fruit you shall know them, not by their words. Words can be deceiving. The idea that emotionalism is spiritual, that is killing a lot of churches. Now, you might say, or someone might say, "Well, yeah, I know what you mean. Those charismatics, boy, they're really something, man. They are. They're a mess too, but it is not limited to the charismatics. It is prevalent in churches everywhere because there are emotional people everywhere. It doesn't matter where you are, what church you're in, or what of a church at all. Maybe it's a business. Maybe it's something else. There's always people who will weigh in with an emotional element or an emotional response. And if, you know, a certain amount of that is in order. I mean, God obviously gave you emotions for a reason. They should not be just completely ignored, but they should be driven by facts. They should be driven by something solid, something sound, something real. As I've told you so many times, the proper order, the scriptural order is facts, faith, then feeling. Facts, that's the Word of God. Okay, faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. So you got something that makes clear what is right and wrong, some promise, some established truth. You go, those are the facts. Okay, now I can exercise faith in the facts, not faith in my wacky dream or whatever I might, you know, be wanting to believe, but faith in what God said. Okay, once I have exercised true faith in what God said, that can produce a feeling because God can reward me, God can bless me, God can bring that thing to pass because I obeyed His word, I obeyed that scriptural order. And at some point, a proper proportional feeling may very well come about as a result of that. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with having a feeling. It could be laughter. It could be shouting. It could be enthusiasm. It could be tears. It could be a number of things, and all of that can be orderly and right and backed up with Scripture. It's just that the feelings cannot come first. The facts have to come first.
Right.
And then faith in the facts. And when you get that out of whack and you get that out of order, the devil just can easily just take over. Because the Word of God has literally been set aside and something else is now front and center. And it can turn into a problem. So, although it's never talked about much, because quite honestly, when you start talking about and making comments about people's feelings, that's a very sensitive, literally sensitive subject, because feelings are sensitive. Feeling, I mean, you done pushed the wrong button now. You know, you should have left that alone. Well, maybe in certain, you know, walks of life, you can leave it alone because it's not that big a deal. You just learn to put up with, you know, whatever feelings and emotions that might be here or there. But when it comes to a preacher in a church trying to keep things on track, you can't ignore it. You got to deal with the reality. You got to deal with the truth. And if people are being hurt or misled by false feelings, thinking something is spiritual just because it's emotional, well, then that needs to be addressed, and it needs to be cleared up. Look at this thing, Matthew 18. He says there, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, what is the promise? There am I in the midst of them." He doesn't say where 100 or 200 are gathered together, there am I. He doesn't say where two or three people are gathered together and they're screaming and they're shouting and they're running the bases, there am I. He doesn't say that. He simply says, if they're gathered together, two or three, in my name. Now, I know the immediate context, he's talking about praying, people praying. But when he makes the general statement for where two or three are gathered together, well, that could be in the church too. You could be praying there. We pray here. See? So, his point is, I give you my promise that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I give you my promise that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it under the day of Jesus Christ. Not will perform it if you get in the right place at the right time and the right people show up and the right things happen so that it gets all kind of floating and happy and exciting thing. You don't get that in the Bible. Now, I'm not saying that that's always wrong. I'm saying that's not the Bible standard. The Bible standard is true worship in its purest form is simply a matter of a few people getting together, or it could be many, but it could also be just a few, getting together in the name of Jesus Christ. And if they do that, not just using the name, but really for his honor, for his glory, in his name, he says, I'm there. You don't have to wait 3 or 4 months until you have some big hotshot evangelist come in and run all kind of advertisement and pack the house, you know, and then have him get up and romp and stomp and snort and run all around the church, get everybody all excited and all fired up, and have an invitation that ends up being longer than the sermon because you just keep tugging and tugging and pulling and carrying on with people, and you get the mood music playing just right and all this stuff. Next thing you know, people start weeping and, you know, all this stuff going on. And then somebody said, boy, God sure showed up tonight. You're told he shows up every time you get together with two or three. Now, if you make the big argument that God shows up in these special mountaintop experiences, what does that do by contrast, by default? It minimizes regular services like this here. And then everybody starts living for the next big meeting or the next big camp meeting or whatever. Everybody starts living for that and looking back to when we had this wonderful experience or looking forward to the next one. I think it's the will of God that we look forward to every single time we come together here to worship. I think more than that, I think it's important that we look forward to every single time we spend a moment in our private prayer closet and with our Bibles open and make the most of every single one of those. Because with or without the emotion, the promise is still there. See? And too much emphasis is being put on that thing. Go to 1 Kings. Emotionalism in and of itself is not spiritual. It might be the result of something spiritual because it is emotion. But that in itself is not spiritual. And I will say this, and I probably don't know, but if you've been around a little while and long enough to be in some, you know, various church services through the years, and you've seen lots of altar calls, you've seen lots of decisions made at the church, lots of rededications, lots of people saved. You've seen lots of these things happening. My experience has been the most solid, steadfast, fruitful Christians that I've seen in my life are not the ones who keep getting seen in front of the church doing and saying things and recommitting things and you know, pledging things and going to the altar and you know, standing up there and testifying. I'm not saying any of that is bad. I'm saying it's very misleading sometimes. It can be very deceptive. The last three people saved in this church were not saved as a result of a high pressure, don't you feel with the Lord tugging at your heart? Don't you want to come? Don't you? When are you gonna give in? Listen, if the Word of God is properly preached, that's where we get saved, by the Word of God, right? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Well, then why, after a preacher properly preaches and teaches the Word of God, and let's say it is a salvation message, and he spends 30 minutes or an hour or more, why isn't that soul already ripe for the picking? If it's the Word of God that's bringing forth that new birth, why is it now necessary to have someone else spend another 15 or 20 minutes and some emotional pot stirring to make something happen that should have already happened as a result of the Word of God? The last three people saved in this church were saved immediately after I preached a message. And as soon as the message was over, either somebody come to me and said, I got to talk to you. One of them didn't even give an invitation. Just prayed and that was that. I got to talk to you. I didn't even give an invitation. Why? Because the invitation is always open. Everybody should know they can always talk to the preacher. See? And then another one, I just felt like, I don't always do this, but this particular day, I said, if you're not saved, I said, if we need to... You know, if we need to keep this going for a while, and for some reason we will, if you're not saved, you're concerned about your soul, and you need to talk to me, just slip up a hand, let me know. I wasn't ready for that one at all. I thought nobody needed to be saved. Sitting right there in the middle of the church. No invitation, no special music, no mood setting. I'm not saying that's always wrong. I'm saying it is so terribly overdone to the point that it oftentimes produces emotional converts instead of spiritual, true, Bible, born-again converts. Because one of those people had been in an invitation and told me that she had gone down with some other young people and went through the motions because there was pressure being applied from the pulpit. Don't you feel God stirring? Don't you need, and trying to encourage them to make a decision. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is working, you don't need a whole lot of encouragement from man. God's already doing something. And if the Holy Spirit is not finished with what he's doing, well, just pray and let him finish his work. See? I'm not the Holy Spirit. Nor is any song leader in the church service or anything. But too often, it's believed because either the preaching is exciting and the guy is running the bases and screaming and jumping and standing up on the pews and doing all kind of wild stuff, that boy, God showed up. No, a bunch of drama showed up. I grant you that. You know something? Hollywood can reproduce that. You can watch a movie and a good actor can reproduce every bit of that and do it better than the Baptist preacher sometimes. They can do that. They can reproduce every bit of it. I remember why. I won't give the name. I don't want you to go pursue this guy. But I remember a particular comedian who formerly had been a charismatic preacher. And he was on one of these talk shows, and one of them asked him, said, "Now, you used to be a Pentecostal preacher, is that right?" He said, "That's right." They said, "Well, what kind of stuff would you preach? What would you do when you preach?" And boy, he went into this little routine. I mean, he was vulgar in his normal comedy act, ended up dead, killed in a tragic car wreck. This guy went into his preach. He said, "Well, I would say," and he gets up, and boy, he goes into his screaming fit. You could not tell the difference between him and some of these Pentecostal guys screaming on TV. What is he doing? He's mimicking. He's putting on a show. So it's not, do I believe he was full of the Holy Ghost? No, he's a good actor. See? And I think a lot of preachers have become good actors. They get in the pulpit, and quite honestly, they're not letting that still small voice do in the hearts of people that he what he wants to do, and they don't have the patience to wait. You know what it's like? It's like your wife is expecting a baby, and you've already waited 4 months. It's been 4 months. I want that baby now. God says 5 more months to go. And you get down to the 8th month. Come on. Any time, God says, no, it's not time yet. You have to wait, right? You just have to keep waiting and waiting and waiting. And you don't go doing stupid things to speed up the process. Except in independent Baptist churches. Because God isn't finished. And man doesn't have the patience to let God finish. They begin trying to speed things up, make things happen, and that's when emotionalism is misunderstood to be spiritualism, and it's not. And you end up with a bunch of fake converts. Look at this thing here. What did I tell you to do? Did I tell you to turn somewhere? 1 Kings 19. People misunderstand this talk sometimes. Like, well, he's just dry and dead. He doesn't like a lively service. No one loves lively service. When you're not singing good enough, I say, let's start over. Let's sing a little louder, you know. I like things to be lively, but I want them to be real. I don't want them to be a fake lively, see. Look at 1 Kings 19. Now watch how this unfolds. 1 Kings 19, verse 11 and 12. And he said, "Go forth, stand upon the mount." This is the Lord with Elijah. "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains." Okay? Look at this. "And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord." Now, it was dramatic. If it was a church service, it was a very lively, dramatic church service. But the Lord was not in the wind. What you would think he would be by the modern standard. Oh, God showed up. Boy, it was something. He said, no, he didn't. He was not in the wind. "And after the wind, an earthquake." Well, surely he'll be in that. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Look at that. "And after the earthquake, a fire." Fiery preaching. But the Lord was not in the fire. What the brethren said he was. You know what God is saying? I don't care what the brethren said. Read my word. Where two or three are gathered together. Simple religion. Say, it don't have to be an earthquake. It don't have to be a fire. It don't have to be all this drama. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, here it comes, a still small voice. Now, he couldn't have the still small voice during the fire and the wind and the earthquake, or nobody would have heard it. Because the preacher's making too much noise. and too many shouting and too many screaming and too much drama going on. I'm not saying that stuff is wrong. I'm saying it's not in and of itself proof of anything spiritual happening. Do you follow me? Am I making any sense? And it was so when Elijah heard it, so forth and so on. What's he saying there? He said, God wasn't in the drama. God was in the still, small voice. And if you're making too much noise and you're giving yourself to too much emotion and too much excitement, you won't even hear him when he does speak. See? That is the problem. Emotionalism in and of itself is not spiritual. The spiritual comes first, and then the emotion will be what it's supposed to be. But let's not get the cart before the horse. Now, come to the very next chapter, if you will. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 28. It's interesting to me that this is found only one chapter removed from what we just read. It's almost like God wants us to make sure we get the connection here. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills. Big mountaintop camp meeting, exciting experience with all the big name preachers, you know, putting each one of them up in a fancy hotel. And, you know, he's the God of the hills. But he's not the God of the valleys. Simple church, simple religion, where two or three are gathered together in my name, and just a humble Bible-believing church down in the valley. He's not the God of the valley. He said, because you said that, he showed up here but not here. Because you said that, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And the story plays out. They do know it. He has to prove himself. He has to prove you're wrong when you think this was God and this is not. God said, they that worship God must worship him in what? Spirit and truth. Not wind, earthquakes, and fire and drama. That might happen sometimes. I'm not saying that's wrong if it does. I'm saying it's wrong when you see that and you like that more than you like true, just the true essence of worship, and that becomes the new standard. And because that is when you start missing out on God, and that's when you start getting discouraged back home in your Bible-believing church where people are just trying to hang in there and strengthen the things that remain and come together and encourage one another in the Lord, and everybody can't shut up about, man, I was over so-and-so's church, and boy, we had ourselves a time. Yeah, but you're discouraging people with that talk because that's not happening here. I'll tell you something else. It's not happening there every week. They have to hire all these hirelings to come in from all over the country and pay big money. Who knows how many missionaries could have been supported with that money to have this big special mountaintop experience for the weekend or for the week. Then everybody goes back home. If you really want a good take on the whole thing, probably be best to just not, or maybe go to one of those nights and then wait about a month and go back and visit that church again. Oh, it's not near as lively anymore. Because they're back down to Realville. And they're having to deal with the daily, weekly grind that everybody else has to deal with. But you don't see that. All you saw was what you saw when you were there. See? And it's so misleading. It can be so misleading. And to make it worse, the preacher gets up and says, oh man, God showed up tonight. God shows up every time. The question is, do you show up? Do you, not only physically, but in spirit? Are you really showing up to worship God in spirit and in truth? Because if you are, emotionalism has very little to say about it. It may manifest itself sometime, and that's fine when it's real. When it does, that's great, that's wonderful. But don't mistake it for something spiritual. Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. That's what you can take to the bank. Amen? All right, let's get one more squeezed in here. And it's pretty connected, pretty related, but I want to talk a little bit about this as well. Kind of already have, really, but the idea of packed altars prove revival. Packed altars prove revival. A bunch of people come down to pray. You know, somewhere along the way, I'm not proud of this. I don't wear this as a badge and look at me. I really don't. I wish somebody else would just deal with this more than me, so I don't have to deal with it so much. But it's just, I don't know, preachers that just really want to get a hold of a good, strong Bible truth and just stick with it are becoming very scarce. Because they're worried about their paychecks, they're worried about their wives, they're worried about their deacon board. I don't know what they're worried about. I guess all of it, maybe. But whatever, God in His own providence had just kind of, I don't know, made me the kind of guy that just, I'm not proud of this, but I just don't give a flip. I probably should. I probably should care more about what people think, and that what I'm saying or I'm about to say might rub somebody the wrong way. But when I get my Bible open and I read it, I want to be able to say I am a Bible believer. Right. I don't have to say it to anybody else, but in my own heart, I want to know that I really believe this book. And when I read it, it's not just going through a routine. I'm really believing what I'm reading, and I'm really trying to practice the commands and principles of this book. And certain things along the way begin to pop up in my Bible reading that don't pop up in a lot of preaching I hear, and don't pop up in a lot of the church services I've been in. In fact, frankly, they're never even talked about. I saw just a while back somebody posted something on YouTube or something somewhere. Oh, we just need to get back to an old-fashioned prayer altar in the church. And just went on and on about the altar. I know what he's talking about. I know what he's saying. Don't just be a pew sitter. Don't just be a spectator. Get involved. Get connected with God. Let the preaching affect you and move you to do something for God. I get it. Okay, that's fine. But I kept thinking, you know, this isn't my first rodeo. I've read that book through a bunch of times. I've studied lots of these texts. I've talked the whole thing through, you know. And maybe when I was 20, 25 years old, I wouldn't have said much. Because I feel like Elihu, you know, let the older guys, you know, have the say. But honestly, I keep waiting for the older guys and to speak up and say something, and they're just kind of quiet. They've all taken the fifth. And God said, well, you're not exactly a young punk anymore yourself. You're becoming one of the older guys. So maybe it's time for you to be the one that, you know, does speak up. And I don't want to be the one who's always rocking the boat. I don't like that. But when I keep hearing this talk about the altar, the altar, the altar, go down to the altar. We had 50 people at the altar. I just say, stop. Just shut up a minute. Show me one verse where any New Testament local church is supposed to have an altar where people publicly go down to and do anything. And everybody just goes, I can't believe what he just said. Well, can you believe the Bible? I'm not condemning the idea of going to an altar and praying or having an altar. I'm not condemning any of that. Just like with the other thing. I'm not condemning being emotional. I am condemning the idea of letting that take over the truth and replace what is the most important thing. Amen. That becomes a new standard as the real standard is pushed aside. Because in my own life, I have seen a lot of people get up in front of the church and say, almost every time I've heard somebody say, I thought I was saved, and God's convicted my heart tonight that I'm not really saved. So now I'm really trusting Christ. Now I really know what I'm doing. Almost every time. In fact, I cannot think of an exception. There may be some, but I cannot think of a single exception. Almost every time I've heard someone say that, when they gave their testimony, they said, because at one time I went down to an altar. What is that? Something God never commanded you to go to. God never said once to get saved, stand up in the church and go down to the altar and be a part of a public display of spiritual decision making. Even if it is genuine, I'm not questioning that sometimes. I'm saying, where did God say that is the way to do it? Now, I'm not saying every person who got saved that way is lost. Probably most of them aren't. I'm saying, why have we taken something that isn't even found in the Bible and elevated that to the level of a high spiritual standard in our churches? That's why I've made a shift myself through the years and spend very little time now at the end of a message talking about come down and make a decision. You can make a decision sitting right there listening to me right now. Why should you have to wait to the end of the service for us to have an open show of something? Right. If we are a people of faith who are living for things that we can't see based on the precious promises of God's Word, why do we have to somehow capstone it with a visible display of some sort? It's contradictory. But what is that about? I've decided it's about this. It's about most Christians and most preachers are not that spiritual. Therefore, they have to see something. And they have to hear something. They want to see and hear decisions have been made. And they want to see a head count so they can say, and they can put it in the bulletin, we had 20 people come. We had 10 people saved. We had this. We had that. Because now they've seen something, not only for them to brag about if they're going to do that, but even if they're not going to do that, not going to publicize it, just in their own being, their own mind, it somehow confirms to them that what happened as a result of the message was real. Because I saw it with my own eyes. When did God tell you you had to see anything? You know what God told you? By their fruits you shall know them. Not by their presence at the altar. That's not fruit. That's all happening right then. You know what God is saying? Watch them. Watch them. Watch yourself if it were you. When you go out of here, is your life changing this week because of what decision you made from that message? Is your life changing next week, next month? What kind of changes are taking place that are lasting? One guy said this. I can't remember who he was or where it was or what, but in so many words, said, I don't care how high a guy jumps and how loud he screams and yells, as long as he walks a straight walk when he comes down. That's what counts. And my experience has been, in most cases, the ones who stir up the most drama and excitement are the ones who have the biggest trouble walking the straight walk. There's one guy, I won't even say where or when or nothing, but I remember going to a church, and for like 3 or 4 years straight, it seemed like every revival meeting, that guy was in the pulpit, either getting saved again because he wasn't really saved the last time and God showed him that, or he's rededicating his life again because he's struggling so much. Well, look, I know we all struggle, but come on, somewhere along the way, you need to be catching a hold of something real. It seemed like he never did. He might still be riding that roller coaster. I don't know. I'm saying when I read my Bible, I don't get the impression that that's the way it's supposed to be. I read about people coming in touch with Jesus and their life is changed from that moment going forward. Amen. And it's not just constant up and down, and that's the norm. Therefore, every service, rededications, you know, come down again. There is something artificial about that whole thing, and you say, well, I know somebody, I got saved that way, and it worked out good. Okay, well, then you're the blessed exception. Amen. But there's a lot of people where it did not work out good. And they continue to struggle because they, what we talked about earlier, mistook emotionalism for spiritualism. And it wasn't quite as real as it should be. There's not a lot of scripture to turn to for that because it's not in the New Testament. The altar is an Old Testament thing, right? That's when they had the altar and go offer the sacrifices and things. It says today, 1 Peter chapter 2, that our job is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Well, I grant you can come down to the front of the church and pray. And if it's sincere, if it is real, and it's not the result of you're going down because somebody else is going down, or you go, yes. 1 Peter 2, about verses 1 to 5. If you're going down for the right reason, then obviously God can get in that. God's not going to be limited just because the situation isn't perfect. If your heart is right and seeking, God will come in and sup with you and you with Him. Amen. That's good. Thank God for that. But that doesn't justify a lot of the overemphasis on something that isn't even mentioned in the New Testament. See, that's the thing. So I'm not condemning the idea, and we still do it like revival meetings, and once in a while we'll do that. But I have found through the years the best thing is just let, if we believe this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Amen. Then let people work it out. See, let people do what the Holy Spirit is working. He which hath begun a good work in you. Right. Not down here. Right there, in you. We'll perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. No altar involved in that at all. That's just you hearing the truth and it getting in your heart and doing something. And you don't have to prove anything to anybody other than just be honest, be sincere, and you don't have to prove it because God will prove it through you. Right. Through the gradual changes that will take place as a result of you taking the Word of God to heart. If you take the Word of God to heart, whether it's from personal reading, from Sunday school, from hearing the morning message, whatever, if you take the Word of God to heart, it will work itself in you and through you and out of you, and people will see a changed life. And nothing is more important to that in the eyes of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not a mention of an altar at all. I'm telling you, for the most part, those things, I'm not going to condemn them wholeheartedly. I'm going to say, when you take something and exalt it to a prominent position as an expected standard in some way, when it's not even mentioned in the Bible, you are walking on thin ice. There's some reason that God didn't put that thing in the New Testament. Say, wise people say, why? 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 Why is it absent? Why don't New Testament churches have a center place of coming down and making spiritual decisions? Why didn't you include that, Lord? Why did we read 13 Pauline epistles and not one mention of a prayer altar? Why? There must be a reason. I'll tell you why. Because there's a high percentage that people would turn it into visible religion and true spiritual religion will be neglected. Everybody wants to see something. God said, why you got to see something? Why you got to see something? If it's really spiritual, is that not enough? When you know that from the heart you believed what God was saying about whatever, and you made your spiritual choice, most of the time, I believe this is true. Now, if somebody's confused, okay, and the preacher, they give invitation, he comes down and somebody deals with the guy and or the lady, whatever, or the child, and gets them unconfused, and then they get saved. Okay, that's real, that's good, that's great. But most people probably, if the preaching was what it's supposed to be, are not confused. They understand what was said. And when they step out during the invitation to come down, most of them are already saved before they take the first step. Meaning, if they died before they got to the altar, I don't think God is going to say, sorry, pal, you never made it to the altar. Because if he said that, theoretically, if he were to say that, that individual could say, well, you know, you told me to read your word, and I did, and I don't read anything about a prayer altar in front of the church. So I didn't think it was that big a deal. I thought believing from the heart was the big deal because I read a whole lot about that. You see what I'm saying? I'm not condemning it in every way. It has its time and place, I guess. But I'm beginning to lose more and more confidence in that thing because I've seen so many fake decisions made there. Whether it be a decision for salvation or a life rededicated, whatever. I've just seen so much stuff, and I've seen, it's almost like a continual flow of the same people that come to those things and get up after the church and say some stuff. And next thing you know, the God showed up tonight testimony time is longer than the song service and the preaching combined. Now it's 10:30 and you still got a 2-hour drive getting home. What is that? Emotionalism took over the church service. And the true spiritual people, they had their spiritual benefit before the sermon was even over because they paid attention, they took notes, they let God speak to them, and they purposed in their heart to do this or that or to go home and pray more about how to apply that instead of this quick, instant, fast decision so that people can see something. I don't know, it's just a certain element of vanity in all of that that has greatly troubled me. And through the years, I have seen the most spiritual, faithful, solid people have not been the ones to continue to make an open display in front of the church, but the ones who are faithfully in the pews week after week after week, and they're there, and when something's needed, they're there, they're taking care of it. And that's the true religion. That's the rock solid stuff. And it's often being replaced, as I mentioned earlier, by the emotional look and see stuff. So packed altars do not prove revival. A changed life. That makes sense? By their fruit, you shall know them. Not by how many showed up at the altar. You know God showed up tonight when a life was changed. Not when certain words were said and you're still wondering if it was real or not. But when you see a changed life and you know that was real, that is the real proof in the pudding. So packed altars do not prove revival. And the longer I live, the more I see that to be the case. All right, I'm done. Let's all stand.